We can thank the Lord this morning for COVID-19. First of all, I was thinking, praise God. We were really sick back in July. I praise God that I got up and played the trumpet and we're good. So I praise the Lord for that. Well, we were to have been out near Scranton, Pennsylvania this week, not just the weekend, from Sunday through Wednesday, a four-day missions conference. The dream of any missionary to be able to preach an entire missions conference. And I had five messages on missions all lined up. I was excited about them. And then the pastor contacted me and says, you know, we're going to have to just cancel because so many of our church are sick with COVID out there in Scranton. So I said, okay. And that's how the Lord opened up. I didn't know if I was going to get back here before we leave for Italy, but the Lord opened up this door, and we're so thankful for it. We didn't bother setting up a display table or anything like that, but if you don't have a prayer card, I stuck some out there, and if you haven't read my book, I think you can be blessed by reading God's goodness to us over these years, and there's some copies there available. And I would mention, I know you, Marine or secretaries, whoever now, but they always print up these prayer things, but if you would like to receive your own prayer bulletin once a month, just make sure we get a copy for email. And then one last thing, the Lord willing, in October of 2022, just about a year away, we will be leading another tour, a Christian history tour of Italy, and it is a tremendous time of fellowship and learning about the history of the ministry in Italy. So if you'd be interested, just be sure to let us know. As I prayed about what I could bring, and this is for me a blessing I didn't expect, that we would be actually able to come here one more time. I just want to remind you, next year we do have to come back again for a couple months at least to pick up the loose ends, more churches that we got canceled out because of COVID. So it's not like we're leaving to not see you anymore. We'll be back, Lord willing, next year if it's His will. But as I was thinking about what to bring, one of the portions that I studied for this missions conference was a portion. I don't know if I've ever hardly preached on this. You think of a missionary, and I don't know if I've ever really preached on Matthew 28 before, but it's an incredible, incredible portion of Scripture explaining the why of missions, and more important than that, for each of us as disciples of the Lord Jesus, the security that we have in serving Him. Another thought I had is these are some of the last words of our Savior to His disciples. And I don't know if any of you have had the blessing of as a loved one is going to be with the Lord, hearing their last words. But I've got a couple in my family I'd like to share with you. One, my aunt, which I never met because she died when she was 8. But as my aunt, back in the 30s, was dying of lockjaw, my grandfather and grandmother were with her there at the bedside. And as she was dying, she opened her eyes and she said, "Can't you hear the angels? It is so beautiful." And with that, she went to be with the Lord. And then my dad had heart problems all his life. And one year they were in Florida and he had to have a stent put in. They came home from Florida, and I tell the story in my book, but they came home from Florida, and the year before they had bought a new mattress for their bed, a very special mattress. It had like magnets on it. And they bought this new mattress, and they came home from Florida, and not the first, but the second night they were sleeping on that mattress, he woke up in the night and he said to my mom, "I'm going this time. I love you, honey." And he was gone. just like that. Well, later on, my brothers and sisters had cleaned out the house. They saw this, found this mattress, and there was a big sticker on it. It said, attention, if you have, it was a pacemaker. If you have a pacemaker, do not use this mattress. So maybe that's what the Lord used to take him home. We don't know, but he went home. But those last words to my mom were very precious. I love you, honey. And he was gone. Well, today we want to look at the last words of our Savior as they're recorded in the book of Matthew to his disciples. So I'd like to just read these verses, not very many, from verse 16 to verse 20 of Matthew 28. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you today for the privilege of serving you and just the joy as your children to gather on this day in your house to worship you. We pray that your word would speak to our hearts and challenge us, encourage us concerning the responsibility that is ours as your disciples. In Christ our Savior's name we pray. Amen. Jesus was saying goodbye to his disciples. Can you imagine? It starts out, the 11 disciples. That doesn't sound too well, does it? Like somebody, when the Roman church took out the second commandment that says not to have graven images, they couldn't leave it the 9 commandments. They had to come up with 10. So they divided the 10th one in 2 to fill out the thing that had 10 commandments. Well, here is 11 disciples. We know 11 because Judas was dead. He had denied the Lord and then committed suicide. So the 11, and I'm sure they were discouraged. I remember after we arrived in Italy in January of 73, a former missionary to Italy, Bill Fusco, came over there to help us get settled in, get enrolled in university, and find a place to live. But then after about a week, we had to take him back to the airport. He was flying back to America. And I remember saying goodbye to him as he went through security, and I felt like an orphan. Here, this man we were depending on for so much, and he was leaving us. And I imagine that's just exactly what the disciples felt like that day. Lord, you're going to leave us. He'd already told them, I'm going to leave you, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit in my place. But here they are, saying goodbye to the Savior. And it's interesting, in this portion, we see first of all, we see these disciples who worship him. But some doubted. Now, the alternative to worship is doubting. Either we worship God for who he is, for what he's done for us, or we're going to be full of doubts. And that's what happened there, group. It doesn't name any names. We can imagine doubting Thomas or some. We don't know. But some doubted. And unfortunately, that is a situation, I believe, in every church in the world today. There are some who worship God and serve him, and there are some that are along for the ride. They doubt. Is it really true? Do I want to really put all my eggs in the basket? I remember when we were just starting our church, and we came to the place, starting is like 25 years after we started, but when we came to the place to buy a piece of property, we had a business meeting, which we'd call vision meetings now, not business, because Satan always shows up for the business meetings. But vision meetings, it's not his vision, so he's not going to be there, hopefully. We had this meeting, and I explained to our men, we had 20 members. and we were going to step out and buy a piece of property that was worth $500,000. And I said, what this means, I've already talked to the bank, five of us men, I said us because I was going to be one of them, five of us men have to go to the bank and sign this loan. Well, what that means is if the church can't pay, I have to pay. Well, one of the men, he said, well, I'm not going to risk my home for this. And he was out of there. And God used that to kind of clear our membership roles a little bit between those who were there to worship God and those who doubted. Well, even among the disciples, there were those who worshiped and there were those who doubted. Well, at that point, after you're worshiping God, you're going to be submissive to his will in your life for service, whatever it might mean. Submission, and when you are submitted to the Lord, you're going to have a mission. He's going to give you something to do. If Rachel would share her testimony, she would say that one of the things that kept her from really stepping out for God to give her life as a missionary was that she thought that would mean that God would make her be a single missionary lady, and she didn't want to do that. So many times we're afraid to submit to God's will because we're afraid of the consequences. Let me tell you, God will never ask us to do anything by ourselves. He'll always be there with us, and he will meet our needs along the way. So as we submit to doing what God wants us to do with our lives, in serving in this local church or somewhere else, as we submit to God's will in our lives, he will then reveal to us what is our mission, where we can serve him. We've had people express interest in going to the mission field, and we say, well, what are you doing in your local church? Well, nothing. Nothing. Well, if you're not doing anything in your local church, don't come to Italy and do nothing, okay? There's no point. Because God takes people who are serving, and of them then uses them in his glory around the world. These disciples, some worshipped, some doubted. They actually all ended up worshiping God. You know, all 11 of these disciples, these apostles, died martyrs' deaths around the world, except the Apostle John. And the Apostle John, actually, according to Fox's Book of Martyrs, the Apostle John was immersed in boiling oil, and he survived. And later on was sent to Patmos, where God used him to write the Book of Revelation. So these men worshiped God. They were submitted to his will in their lives, and then the Lord gave them their mission. As we look at this mission, there are four all things that are so important to consider as we serve God, not only for them, but for us as well. First of all, Jesus says, all authority is mine in heaven and earth. All authority. So as we serve God, we're not out there on our own. We're not a lone ranger. We're serving God with his authority in sharing the message of Christ. I don't know if I shared this story with you before here, but we went through a time when the Italian government was not going to give us permission to stay. So I went into the police station, the commander, and I'm sitting in his office, and he's explained to me all the difficulties why they haven't been able to renew our permission. And I said, well, there are two things that are absolutely certain today. He said, what's that? I said, well, the first thing, there is an authority over me and over you. He said, well, that's true. He says, what's the second? The second is, I'm not leaving. Okay? Well, God worked it out, and we now have permission to stay there, and we praise God for that. But as we go with the gospel, we don't have to worry about being socially correct. We don't have to worry about modifying the gospel. We don't have to worry about changing it to make it acceptable to lost people. We just give the gospel because we are sent as ambassadors of the King. All authority is mine in heaven and in earth. Now, we know in heaven, we say, well, I don't know about the earth right now. No, it's here too. We need to be faithful and trusting God as we share the gospel with others because we have his authority. We've been sent by him. And each of us who know the Lord Jesus has that authority. I want to take just a second to talk about this word disciples. Well, we're going to, in a second, see that. In the second all is all nations. This was totally new for these Jewish disciples to think that they were going to take the gospel to pagans. Now, Peter had already, Peter later on is going to have to struggle with this, and they all did, but Jesus said, no, all nations, all nations. The Jews first, and also the Greeks. Now, this is something we have kind of today lost track of. I'm not going to ask you to show by a show of hands, but how many of you actually even have Jewish friends? And I'll tell you, it is a blessing to know Jewish people and understand their history. And even though they may be agnostic or even atheist, because they say, how could there be a God if he treated us so badly? They appreciate a Gentile who takes an interest in Israel and in their history, in their struggles. And we, as God's people, need to cultivate friendships with Jewish people. They have had so much hatred poured out against them by people who call themselves Christians. You know, Hitler was a Christian. They need to know from God's people that we love them and we love their nation. You know, God said, Israel is like the pupil of my eye. And I dare any of you to just take your finger and stick it in your eyeball. It hurts. Jesus, God says, whoever touches Israel touches the pupil of my eye. So we as God's people, as we think of evangelizing the world, we must not overlook God's chosen people, Israel, even though they may not appreciate it. And when we use the word Christian with them, the hair kind of stands up on the back of their neck. But we need to show them the love of Christ and trust God to help our testimony bring them to where they recognize the Lord Jesus as their Messiah, to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles. Now the Lord says to his disciples, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. This word disciple is interesting. It means somebody who follows his master. It's interesting to me that he doesn't say, make believers in all nations. A lot of people call themselves believers. We don't know what they believe, but they're believers. He says, make disciples. We came to a place in our church, and we struggle like every other church with people who want to go 100% for God, and people want to do the absolute minimal to get by to be considered Christians. And one Sunday I got up and said, now from now on, I'm not going to refer to anybody here as a believer. You're either a disciple or you're nothing. We are sent into the world to make disciples. Disciples. Interesting, in the book of Matthew, this word disciple is used 72 times. I've been reading through Acts, and many times the Christians are called disciples. It does mention about somebody having believed, but I think only one time I found it actually referred to a believer as a believer. Usually they referred to them, the followers of Jesus, as disciples. Make disciples of all nations. What is the first step of obedience for a disciple of Jesus? Baptism. Baptism. Frankly, I really struggle with people who say, oh, I'm a believer, but I'm not going to get in that water. Why not? You say Jesus is your Lord, and the first thing he asks you to do to show that is to be baptized by immersion, and you're not going to do it? Jesus is not your Lord. He's not your Savior. Baptizing them. Interesting. In the King James Bible, which I love, I learned, did all my memorization. I learned hundreds of verses when I was a young person from King James Bible. It's interesting that when the Anglican scholars, Anglicans who baptize by aspersion or by sprinkling, as the Catholic Church does, when they were translating the Bible, when they were translating the King James Bible, when they came to this word baptizo, which means immerse, well, they couldn't use that word because they didn't do it. They used the word baptize. So when if you sprinkle babies, you call that baptism. If you pour water, you call that baptism. And if you immerse, you call that baptism. So we're all happy, right? No. Here's where they really showed their colors as they translated that Bible, by not using the word immerse, because that is what Jesus is saying. Immersing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting. Our proof of identity with Christ is not a bumper sticker. It's not even a cross on our lapel. The proof of our identity with Christ is that we have obeyed him in believers' baptism, and we have publicly professed our faith. Now, we have it pretty easy today. We have a baptism, and it's in the church. And all church people love us. They're all there. Can you imagine when they got baptized in the early centuries? It was at the riverfront, the river, or in the sea, and crowds of unbelievers came and watched that. Whoa, that person is going to be a disciple of Jesus. But that's how they made their first testimony of the fact that they were followers, disciples of Jesus. It's interesting. In 1 Corinthians 10:2, there's a verse where it says about the people of Israel being baptized in the cloud. Well, if we go to study that portion, we understand that the word baptism means identification. They were identified with Moses because they were in the same cloud, under the same cloud, God's presence in the desert. And when we are baptized by immersion, what are we doing? We are identifying ourselves with the Lord Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection for us. And we believe also very important at that time we identify with a local fellowship of believers, the local church. Total immersion in water is a symbol of our death, burial, and resurrection of Christ when we believe. And what does that show us? Not in this moment, and some people have this problem. We don't become Christians when we get baptized. We get baptized because we have already repented of our sin and trusted Christ as Savior. But what that baptism does, it identifies us with Christ before everyone. Now, in Italy, this is a big thing. Because when a person becomes a Christian, a born-again Christian, and they say, I want to obey God in believers' baptism, that is basically telling their parents and their relatives that baptism as a baby doesn't mean anything to me. It meant nothing to me. It did not wash away my original sin. It did not make me become a Christian. By faith, I have become a follower of Jesus. And now I want to be baptized by immersion, as Jesus taught his disciples. And then it says, in the name. And this is interesting. We think about the Trinity. This is a wonderful passage, speaking of the Trinity, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God in three persons. Because it doesn't say in the names, plural. It says in the name. Now, that word in the name has to do with authority. When we baptize a person, we're baptizing them in the authority, with the authority of God, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's interesting. In Hebrew, the word for the name, Hashem, is used very much in the Old Testament. It usually called the name, Jehovah, or the name, but it refers to God. And even today, the Jewish people, when they refer to God, they would never pronounce the word Yahweh, or even the word, one of the main name for God in the Old Testament. They would say the name. When they would say the name, that means they're talking to God about God, the name. And here it says, the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we see the three persons of the Trinity, God in one person, and manifested in three persons. Interesting. We see the unity of the Trinity, but a plurality as well. And it's very interesting. I quoted on your sheets there from 2 Corinthians 13:14, where Paul says in his benediction, he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. I could do a whole message on this. The grace of God. Jesus manifests to us the grace of God because through Jesus, we have been forgiven. Through Jesus, God the Father was able to give us something that we could never deserve. That's what grace means. When you grace somebody, that means you respond kindly to them, to their offenses. Not very easy, is it? But that's what we're called to do. And so the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God. Well, that's so interesting because John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Oh, this is really sweet. What is it that binds us together in a local church? The fellowship of the Holy Spirit. If you ever have a chance to visit our church in Italy, and I trust you do someday, to see a church where half of our people are Italians and the other half are people from 15 different nations of the world, from Africa, from Europe, from South America, North America, Asia. There is no reason why an Italian person, because we, as Italians, we tend to be a little bit racist, maybe hold over from Mussolini, I don't know. A little bit racist, a little bit against other group, a little bit suspicious, that person of color or something. But in Christ, in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, we are one. And there is no color in our church. We're all one in Christ. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And that's a wonderful thing as a person is baptized into the local church. They are a part of the fellowship. The fellowship. We're together. We're united by the Holy Spirit in one family. That's why our people, many of them, are the only believers in their family. And when they come to church to be with other believers, we can't get them out. They don't want to go home. They're with their family in church. We have one sweet lady from Chile who at a certain point, she starts flicking the lights on and off. Time to go, time to go. Because you just can't get them out of the church. They're having such a wonderful time. My dad was a pastor for 53 years, and he said, always said this, if you visit a church and 5 minutes after the benediction, everybody's gone, there are problems. There's no fellowship. Well, we see each other once a week or maybe twice a week. We're part of the same family. We don't have 5 minutes to share with each other what our burdens are, what our problems are. Fellowship is so important. And the fellowship is in the Holy Spirit, because we're all born of the Spirit. We're all born again. So, in the name, in unity, plural, is Trinity, and of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then the third all, in verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And we see this word teaching is a word that talks about results. A teacher hasn't taught unless the pupil has understood, unless the pupil is ready to apply what he has learned. That's a problem today. People are interested in accumulating knowledge, but they never put it where the rubber meets the road. I know you've had this experience many times. I've seen engineers show up at a work site, and they know exactly how something should be done, and the common laborer says, well, it won't work. It won't work. Because the engineer, he studied it all out of a book. But the laborer, he did it with his hands. And he knows what'll work and what won't work. And so as we follow God, we need to learn, we need to be taught, but we need to apply it. I'm afraid so many of us Christians are like the person who goes to a buffet and eats every noon meal and supper at a buffet. They can't have energy. They're so overfed. They can't do anything. And so many times we, as Christians, I'm not saying we're overfed. We're never in the word too much. But the problem is we're bringing all this into our mind, in our experience, but we're not putting it into practice in our life. All things that Christ taught and commanded are to be taught and observed. This is the challenge in any local church, even the pastoral ministry, the ministry of the word. There are some portions of scripture that are very difficult. I remember when one of our men, his aunt was a nun, and when she found out that he was coming to our church, she said, and he told her, he said, I'm studying the Bible. He wasn't saved yet. I'm studying the Bible. And she said, well, you better be careful. The Bible is a very difficult book. He says, that's exactly why I'm studying it, because it's difficult. Well, as we study God's word, you know, the whole counsel of God. And that's why for a Christian, each one of us, it is very, in my viewpoint, it is very important that every year or every 2 years, we have read the entire scriptures from Genesis to Revelation to see the whole picture of God's plan for the ages. All things that Christ taught, we need to be teaching. And if you go through the Gospels, the Lord talks about eschatology. That's not where they make boxes. Scatole in Italian mean boxes. That eschatology talks about future times. He talks about final judgment. He talks about the damnation. Did you know that Jesus talks about hell more than he talks about heaven? We never talk about hell. Teach all things. Be taught and observed. And then, final, all times. Jesus says, behold, I am with you always at the end of the age. To the end of the age. This word behold is important. It's used in very important moments. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold is used to call our attention to something that is very important. And as we serve God, and I repeat, on the mission field or in Allegheny, New York, as we serve the Lord, which is a mission field, by the way, as we serve the Lord, it is very important to know that Jesus is with us. Did you ever feel just so alone? You walk into a group of unbelievers, it's happened to me, where they really make fun of you because they know who you are and they know what you believe. At times you feel very alone. We're never alone. Jesus says, I am with you always. Interesting, all of our times, all of our moments, all of our situations, we are blessed with the presence of the Lord. Now, maybe sometimes if we want to be disobedient, we'd rather he wasn't there, but I assure you, he is there, even when we disobey. He is there. Interesting, this phrase, all the days. Some translations say, I am with you all the days. And this phrase comes out of the Septuagint. That would be the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. And it's found in various references I mentioned in the notes. God is with us always. And then it's also translated to the end of the age. And that's important for us, I believe, as born-again Christians living in the church age. Why does it say to the end of the age? Well, we're living in the age of grace. Well, is he not going to be with us after the age of grace? No, we'll be with him. Isn't that wonderful? When Jesus comes to take his church away, the age of grace is closed. There will be people saved during the tribulation, but the age of grace is closed. The church is closed. But the church, we don't have to worry about Jesus being with us. We'll be with him. We'll be with him. We'll be with Christ forever. And that needs to encourage us as we carry on and we pray for you people. I know God, by his will that we don't understand, has moved a lot of people distance away from us, that they're not here to mow the lawn, they're not here to do so many things, but we got to carry on and trust God to reach out, help us reach out, activities. Our church is struggling right now. How in the world are we going to substitute Jeremy, who was a deacon, handled the finances, and worship leader? So we need three different guys to take his place, and God will provide. But right now for us, it's kind of a crisis. Who is that going to be? Who's going to step up? And, you know, as God, by his mercy and grace that we don't understand, has moved people out of this fellowship, maybe he took them to glory, and we really counted on them here, but they're better off now. Or maybe he moved them to some other place. What are we going to do? We're going to look at one another, and we're going to say, who is going to step up and meet that need? Who is going to take a step of obedience and meet that need? And so we know God is going to bless. He's going to challenge us. We're going to have to grow. You say, well, I'm not qualified. Well, get qualified. Get ready. Get ready to serve God. It's so sad in, you know, churches, they say 10% of the people do 90% of the work. Well, that needs to change. In our fellowship, we need to all step up and do what we can. You say, well, I can't do anything. Can you pray? Can you uphold people in prayer? Are you financially able to support the ministry, maybe like you haven't been able in the past? There is a job for you in this church, and we all need to step up and do it. And then at the end, he says, I am with you always to the end of the age. And when Jesus says, I'm with you always, it just made me think of Isaiah 7:14, talking about the Messiah who's going to come, what was one of his names? Emmanuel, God with us. So he is with us, and he will never, as he promised, leave us or forsake us. So as we serve God, let's not get discouraged. Let's get excited. Let's get excited, because as we go forth with the message of the gospel, and you have a marvelous mission field here, people all around you who are trusting their works to get saved, trusting their church to save them, let's get busy. Let's share the gospel, because we have the authority of God to do it. And let's reach out. We're not saying, well, I don't want to talk to that person. They kind of look scary to me. Or I don't know about that person. No, all nations, let's get the gospel out. Observing all things. Let's not say, well, I don't understand that portion of scripture, so we're not going to teach that here. No, we teach every verse of the Bible, every verse, all things. And then we know that whatever we face day by day, whatever situation we face, we're never alone. Jesus is with us. And I trust that would be an encouragement to you. I'd like to invite you to open your song books, the four copy, to Facing a Task Unfinished.